Well, welcome, dear ones, to our main church service on February 15, 2025. Welcome also to those that are listening on the phone, listening to the recording, or here in the room. I'm glad to have each one of you in fellowship with us today. Praise God for his merciful kindness, his tender love, and for the many and wonderful answers to our prayers. Blessings that he has bestowed upon us. And also for the freedom to come together and to worship him as one body in the name of Christ. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today is Rock of Ages. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure. Save from wrath and make me pure.
Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone.
Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thyself I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. All I thought the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or die.
When my pilgrimage I close, victor o'er the last of foes, when I'm raised to send above, and behold more of thy love, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for providing salvation to each and every one of us if we hide self in thee. Well, dear ones, please join with me for opening prayer. Father, we meet here in the name of Jesus. We ask that thy presence, the presence of our Savior, the Holy Spirit, will be abiding guests with each listening heart. Father, we come to learn more of the truth as it is in thy words of inspiration. Because we love the truth, we love Jesus, we want to grow in knowledge and in grace and in righteousness. Please forgive us for our failings, our shortcomings, our sins. And thank you, Savior, for spilling your blood that we might be forgiven, cleansed, and justified before our Father. Father, we also ask for your Spirit to be poured upon us, and Spirit, lead and guide us into all truth. Convict, convert, reprove, and correct us that we may see the straight, upward, clear, narrow path that leads to eternal life. and that we may also see where we are. Please undeceive us, that we may see clearly where we stand in these last days. Help us to examine ourselves whether we're in the faith or not, and then grant us courage and grace to choose Jesus and then to follow him. And thank you for working upon our hearts in making the plan of salvation effectual within us. Thank you for helping us to get ourselves ready and prepared for the coming of our Lord and Savior in the clouds of the heavens. Thank you for helping us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. And please continue to prick our hearts before we do or have already done something that breaks God's law. It's so much easier to say no and then walk away from sin than it is to say yes, commit sin, and then have to undo the wrong. But we thank you for working within us the transformation from death to life on a moment by moment daily basis. Forgive us for where we've grieved you or spurned you or done despite to you. Help us to recognize your voice so that we may say, this is the way to walk in the law of the Lord. Dear Savior, we thank you for being the deliverer, not just from death, not just from sin, but also from sickness, from burdens, from afflictions, from temptations. Thank you for being our mighty physician, not just in physical ills, but also mental and spiritual disease. What a savior, what a deliverer, what a physician you are. You alone are worthy to be praised. And help us to see this more and more clearly with each day. Father, we pray that you'll also raise up more laborers and send them into thy harvest fields so that their darkened eyes can be opened to behold the uplifted, glorified Savior and fall in love with him. Thank you that Babylon is being more and more emptied of precious souls and your kingdom of righteousness is being more and more filled with these precious souls. And thank you also for giving us a part to play in this great work, that we can be co-laborers with you in seeking to save the lost. That includes our own self. Thank you that we can be saved through Christ. And thank you that we can help others to be saved through Christ as well. We thank you for hearing and answering this prayer and for continuing to be with us. May we indeed receive the blessing that you want to bestow upon us in this gathering. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. This is part two in our sermon, The Eighth Church, Fact or Fiction. And last time in part one, we understood that it doesn't matter how long a particular error may have been taught. It doesn't matter how many people may believe the error to be true, or even how small this error might appear. And that's because any error is harmful. It's dangerous because it brings confusion and even dissension into the midst of God's people. And this includes this subject of the churches mentioned in Revelation. Then we discovered that inspiration declared that there are three different ways to correctly interpret these seven churches found in Revelations chapter 2 and 3. The first way to interpret is that the names of these seven churches represent seven different periods of time in the Christian era. And that era would extend from the Christian church that the apostles were part of all the way down to the end of time with the second coming of Christ. So that was the first way to correctly interpret these seven churches. The second way was that the seven different messages to the churches apply from the time of the Christian church all the way down to the end of time. And the third correct interpretation was that these seven churches represent seven different conditions manifested by various churches or groups of God's people at different periods in the history of this world. Now, last time we investigated into the first interpretation, and we learned that the names of these seven churches represent seven different time periods from the Christian church down to the end of time. But because inspiration did not plainly declare when each of these seven church name periods began or ended, then any dates that Bible scholars apply to these periods could not actually be fixed in concrete, but would only be approximate time periods and therefore not absolute facts of truth. So just because some apply a beginning date and an ending date to these church names did not mean that that is the actual beginning or ending date for that church name period. We then discovered that as there were several different groups or churches which God was using during these church name periods, especially during the Reformation, then this shows that there can be more than just one particular group or particular church which God has raised up and is using during these time periods, including the last days. So those who believe that each church name period only has one particular chosen group or church of God existing in it, and that all other churches or groups that are also living up in that time period could not be used of God, that this belief is wrong. It's false. We also understood that even though God may have been using many different groups or churches to accomplish his will, yet there was really only one true church of God and not many different churches of God. We saw that the true church of God is not a physical church. It's not this particular group of people or this particular gathering into one body or denomination. But this true church of God is a spiritual church that's made up of individual Christians who are faithful to God. And this is because we're saved as individuals in Christ Jesus. We are not saved as groups or churches. It's an individual salvation. It's not a corporate salvation. And finally, we understood that even though God has a true spiritual church, which is not visible, that this doesn't lessen the fact that God desires his people to visibly unite together in a church group. God's inspired word was very clear that he desires his people today to unite together in church capacity, to observe order, to have rules and be disciplined, and all members are to be subject to one another. All are to esteem others better than themselves. And this unity is absolutely necessary in order to perfect our character, as well as to let the world see that God has indeed sent Jesus Christ to save them from sin. So that was the first inspired way to correctly interpret the seven churches found in Revelation 2 and 3. But what about the second way to interpret it? And again, each of these three ways of interpretation are correct. So what about the second correct way to interpret these seven churches? And that's what we'll be investigating into today. And for those that would like to follow along with our notes and quotes that will be given during this sermon, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/SDA/ID1451.htm. So lightministries.com/SDA/1451.htm. And if you looked at quote number one, the second way to interpret the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 was that the seven different messages to these churches apply from the time of the Christian church all the way down to the end of time. But to whom were these seven messages given? Were they given to church buildings? No. Were these messages given to church organizational structures? No. These messages were given to those making up God's professed people. That's why each of these seven messages ends with, "He or she that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, church buildings and structures don't have ears. Only individuals do. So we can understand that these messages represent seven different characteristics that would be manifested by individuals who claim to be followers of God. So this means that all seven of these messages can be seen today, were seen in the past, all the way down from the Christian era up to the present. And these messages would be seen manifested in the lives of those claiming to be God's people. So then, these messages are not limited to any particular time period. They can appear at any time and seen in the characteristics of different members of God's people. If you look at the first quote here from Manuscript Releases, Volume 1, page 372, The number of the churches, 7, indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages extend to the end of time and are enforced today, while the figures used are symbolic of the state of God's professed people. So it's very important to understand this, dear ones. All 7 messages to the churches apply to the individual followers of God, and not that the message applies to the particular church which these followers may or may not have been connected with in the past or present. We need to understand that the message to the first church can be seen today, manifested in the lives of individuals who claim to be followers of God. The message to the second church can be seen today in certain lives of those following God. And this has been true in any time period extending from the early Christian church all the way to the second coming. And it is this second inspired interpretation that reveals to us that any message can apply to an individual believer today, and thus it does not apply only to the church period which they may or may not have been connected with. In Testimonies, Volume 6, page 76 to 77. The call to the gospel feast is first to be given in the highways. It must be given to those who claim to be in the highways of Christian experience, to the members of the different churches. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, Revelation 2:7. In these churches, referring to the apostate Protestant churches, there are true worshipers and there are false worshipers. A work must be done for those who have fallen from their first love, who have lost their zeal, their first zeal and interest in spiritual things. We must bring the warning before professed Christians who are transgressors of the law of God. To them, the message must be given. We're also told in The Home Missionary, it was a magazine of November 1, 1897. The message to the church at Ephesus is a close, decided personal testimony to them for leaving their first love, and an earnest call to repentance, lest their candlestick be moved out of its place. We need to heed these words of warning and repent of our sins. We're also told in pamphlet 138, page 48. The supreme love which Sister Palmer has ever had for herself has stood directly in the way of her spiritual advancement, and if continued, will surely prevent her perfecting a Christian character. Sister Palmer is deceived in herself. She thinks she is in a favorable condition before God when the message to the Laodicean church applies to her. So we see from these inspired passages that the 7 church messages do not apply to the corporate body or to the denominational church itself, but it applies to the individual Christian believer. These inspired testimonies that we've gone through indicate that the message to the Laodicean church applied directly to Sister Palmer as an individual Christian, as well as the message to the Church of Ephesus applied directly to professed Christians and to individuals who needed to repent of their sins. So I hope you can see that these messages apply to all Christians, irregardless of what church they may belong to. And it doesn't matter whether they are Sunday keepers or Sabbath keepers. It doesn't matter whether church members are separated and independent from all churches. Each and every Christian individual exhibits characteristics represented by at least one of the messages to these seven churches. And they can know exactly what they then need to do in order to be saved and avoid being condemned. So the message applies to individuals. It does not apply to just one particular church body. Now, in dealing with these seven church messages, you'll notice that most, not all, but most of these contain messages of condemnation from Christ. For instance, those who were represented by Ephesus had left Christ, their first love, and were fallen. That's a condemnation. Those that were represented by Pergamos were content to remain connected with those believing and promoting false doctrine. That's a condemnation. Those that were represented by Sardis were hypocrites. They were trying to appear like Christians who were supposed to be alive for God, but their works proved them to be dead instead of alive. And out of all these seven church messages, only two characteristics did not receive any condemnation. Those two characteristics were Smyrna and Philadelphia. The other five church characteristics received the warning, except thou repent and overcometh. But Smyrna and Philadelphia did not receive that admonition. So if you examine yourself and compare your characteristics to any of these seven church messages, then you'll see what characteristic fits you best. If you're manifesting any of the characteristics of these other five churches, then you know you must repent and overcome those particular characteristics through the strength and grace of Christ in order to avoid being condemned and lost. So then the question comes up, why didn't Smyrna and Philadelphia receive any condemnation? Well, let's examine that. If you look at quote number two, in Revelation 2, verses 8 to 11. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the last, or the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works, and tribulation, and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. So those Christians represented by the message to Smyrna are those individuals who have the above characteristics and experience. They endure through tribulation, through poverty, through imprisonment, they're persecuted by those who call themselves Jews. Or in other words, they're persecuted by those who call themselves followers of God. Yet they remain faithful unto death, and they will indeed receive a crown of life at the first resurrection. So that's Smyrna. We can see they didn't receive any condemnation because they remained faithful all the way unto death. But what about Philadelphia? If you look at quote number 3. Philadelphia is brought out in Revelation 3 verses 7 to 13. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I, or Christ, have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So those Christians represented by the message to Smyrna were faithful unto death. So then, who do you think are those other individuals that are represented by the message to Philadelphia? Well, they would be those who remain faithful to God during the hour of temptation that will try all the world. These remain faithful while being persecuted by the synagogue of Satan. These do not deny Christ while all the rest of the world will. These patiently endure all temptations and trials and still hold fast to their faith and crown of life. These patiently wait for the soon coming of their Lord. Can you think of a particular group who do that? You can see that the message to Philadelphia ultimately represents the 144,000 who will not see or taste of death, but who remain alive as the only one still faithful to God on the earth during the time of Jacob's trouble. Smyrna are those faithful unto death. Philadelphia are those faithful without seeing death. And the Philadelphians have the synagogue of Satan to come and bow at their feet. They will also see their glorious Lord come in the clouds of heaven, the clouds of the air. And you can find all the references that deal with that. So both the group of Smyrna and those represented by Philadelphia are persecuted by a group of people represented as the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews or say they are the followers of God when in fact they are not. So who do you think this group is who claim to be followers of God when they are members in the synagogue of Satan? If you look at quote number 4, from the pamphlet, Word to the Little Flock, this is page 12. You think that those who worship before the saints' feet, referring to Revelation 3:9, will at last be saved. Here I must differ with you. For God shew me that this class were professed Adventists who had fallen away and crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Now some believe that these professed Adventists are not referring to the Seventh-day Adventists, but those who were not Seventh-day Adventists, but who were part of the Advent movement. But listen very closely here. In the General Conference session of 1901, and the General Conference session was composed of Adventist church leadership, Adventist delegates, and other Adventists who were invited there. Sister White stated the following to all that were gathered there at 9 in the morning on April 4, 1901, quote, "Do not think that because you are here in Battle Creek," and that was where the General Conference headquarters was at the time, "do not think that because you are here in Battle Creek, God is not supervising the work in any other parts of the field. The great army of evil is constantly working to gain the victory for Satan. The synagogue of Satan has come out to contest every step made in the advancement of truth. Will those who profess to believe the truth join the powers of darkness?" In other words, become part of the synagogue of Satan. "You have done it, but not all." So this synagogue of Satan, this great army of evil and darkness, also includes Seventh-day Adventists. And in fact, some of the Adventist church leadership had already joined the synagogue of Satan way back in 1901. So those liars who make up the synagogue of Satan are professed Adventists who have fallen away from the truth of the three angels' messages, but they still claim to be true followers of God. And some of the Adventist church leadership had already joined this satanic group. So those who are indeed the true followers of God, because they live and spread the three angels' messages, are persecuted by these satanic deceivers, who still claim to be following the three angels' messages, but who have given it up. Talk about someone being blind to their true condition. But their blindness was their own fault, because they did not love the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. So the second interpretation, which is backed up by inspiration, is that the messages to all seven churches do not apply to the corporate body or to a denominational church itself, but it applies directly to individual Christian believers. From just after the death of Christ all the way to the end of time. So only those Christians who exhibit the characteristics of either the message of Philadelphia or the message of Smyrna will be saved, while any Christians who exhibit the characteristics of any of the other five church messages will be lost unless they repent and overcome these conditions. So if you find yourself exhibiting the characteristics of Laodicea, or Ephesus, or Pergamos, or Thyatira, you have to overcome those characteristics brought out in the messages to those churches in order to be saved. And if you overcome the characteristics brought out in the message of Ephesus, then you're no longer part of that message. If you overcome the characteristics brought out in the message to Laodicea, then you are no longer a Laodicean. So that's the second inspired way to interpret the seven churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now, next time, we'll investigate into what inspiration declares to be the third correct way to understand what these seven churches represent. And we hope to see you next time, dear ones. Our closing song is Saved by Grace. Not by what church you belong to, but by grace. Someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall away, ascending to my God and King. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. Someday my earthly house will fall. I cannot tell how soon 'twill be, but this I know, my all in all has now a place in heaven for me. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday when fades the golden sun beneath the rose tinted west, my blessed Lord will say, well done, and I shall enter into rest. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Someday to them I'll watch and wait, my lamp all trimmed and burning bright, that when my Savior opens a gate, I'll enter into heaven's light. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace. And I shall see him face to face, and tell the story saved by grace.
Amen. Only made possible by Jesus fulfilling his part of the plan of salvation, giving his life for ours, spilling his blood that we might be cleansed, forgiven, cleansed, and saved. And living his innocent, righteous life that we might be clothed with that precious robe of character. What a Savior, dear ones. Well, please join with me for closing prayer. Precious Father, thank you for thy merciful kindness, thy compassion, thy love, in providing a plan that we might indeed become saved. Thank you, Savior, for voluntarily coming down that this plan might be ratified by your death, your spilling of blood, and your righteous life. And thank you, Spirit, for bringing grace to us, divine power, that we might indeed be born a new creature in Christ Jesus, to live a new life, and to leave our past life dead in the grave. Please continue to work with each one of us. Dispel darkness in our understanding, correct us in how to clearly interpret, to see these different passages in the scriptures. We do not want to be lost. We do not want to cling to error, because that will lead us downward into darkness instead of upward to the light. Help us to love the truth enough to change not just our lives, but our opinions, our accepted beliefs. Help us to give everything up except the truth, because the truth is Jesus. Thank you, Spirit, for helping us to see these things clearly. Thank you for being our teacher, our guide, our instructor. Also, thank you for being our reprover and corrector. We want Jesus. Everything else doesn't compare. Thank you for making this possible and effectual day by day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, amen. A blessed hope indeed. Dear ones, are there any questions, any thoughts, insights, comments, testimonies, songs? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? Please go right ahead.
Well, I have a question or a thought, really, and it has to do with the Church of Philadelphia. Now, my understanding is, Smyrna, too, but Philadelphia more connected with in this thought is that they were known for their brotherly love. Now, what I kind of, I don't know how to put this because I don't want to say it in a wrong kind of way or anything, but I remember in scripture that the people of God, the people who serve Jesus, are going to be known by those around them that they serve Jesus. And I think that it is that way because of their love that they have for each other and for being willing to sacrifice if necessary for each other so that there is no, how could I say, because I don't want to get into a little thingy, but like I guess in a way like a little they would have a little bit here, everyone would have a little something, and no one would really be lacking. So, and I think that that kind of thing to my brain is something that I believe is going to have to be more than likely the Lord is going to bring that out in more abundance based on how his children are actually emulating who he is, his love. His love, the word of God says, is the length, the depth, the breadth, the height of it is unfathomable. And yet, I find that we are supposed to kind of be able to fathom that to a certain degree, amongst each other. And so I guess it's kind of a question and kind of a thought, like, is it going to be more of a situation that will come to pass where there is greater trials and tribulations that will bring that out and bring people that serve the Lord, really love him, and bring them to actually put aside all of their foolishness, like in the upper room where the people had to confess to one another and put all their stuff aside. So I kind of wonder if it's going to get down to a situation like that so that this way it will be a lot easier to tell the wheat from the tares after a while. But that's just my thought.
Yeah, understand. The message brought out to the church in Philadelphia was exhibited in the early Christian church. It was exhibited in all the time periods up to the present time, and it will continue to be exhibited until Christ comes. So any who exhibit those characteristics appear to be brought into that Philadelphian message. Now, they may be putting on a very good show, right? So there's a limitation to knowing them by their fruits versus being able to read their heart. And that's where God comes into the picture. Because both Smyrna and Philadelphia are seen today in the characteristics brought out in the message to those two churches. But both groups, those that are faithful unto death and those that are faithful while they still live without seeing death, are tormented by the synagogue of Satan. And since that synagogue bows and worships at the feet of the saints just before Christ comes, right? It's the beginning of the seventh plague that they bow. we can understand that it represents individuals in these last days. Some want to take the message to Smyrna and keep it, limit it to just the past. Some want to take the message of Philadelphia and limit it to just the past. But we see that can't be a correct way of understanding it, because we see the Philadelphian brethren or sisterin or both persecuted by the synagogue of Satan after the seventh plague begins. They bow and worship at the feet of the saints. So we are to know them by their fruits, but God alone knows whether they are actually part of the Philadelphian experience or part of the Smyrna experience. But whether we're faithful unto death or whether we're faithful without seeing death, we still have that crown of life. And that's what we're to strive for, right? So we're to strive to become like Christ. We're to strive to be part of the 144,000. But if we get only so far upward on that straight, narrow path, and then because of age or because of affliction or whatever it may be, even martyrdom, we die in the Lord, we still have that crown of life. And that's a cause of rejoicing. So did I address your point, dear brother?
I guess so. I guess I'm looking at it like how I read it, because it stuck with me since I was very little when I read that. And I was like, when would that ever happen? Because it reminded me of the first century church and what they were really like, having been very close. Connected to the Lord over a certain amount of time. People were still alive that had known him. And then, yet now we are at a time when the kind of, at least, please forgive me, but this is kind of my thinking, is like that love is something that it should mark every true Christian. It should mark them. And any kind of things, you know, I speak to myself first, but I've got these little attitudes here and there. I gotta take that to God and get rid of that, because I want to be like Jesus. And he had a love that surpasseth all understanding. And in the same breath, I'm believing, and I pray I'm believing in a right way, his children, based on, even as you had said, whether they reach that certain level or maybe they're martyred or maybe they're going to be exhibiting that kind of love towards one another. And they're also going to be known, I think, by their neighbors as having that kind of love. So I guess I'm kind of wondering, like, when does all that start to really happen, you know, in such a big number, in a big way, to where, you know, I don't know, maybe I'm not making much sense, but I think I know what I'm talking about. I think I do.
Yeah, and thank you for restating it. The 144,000 are not all in one area. They're not all part of one church group. They're scattered among many people. So it's not that Smyrna, those that are faithful unto death, it's not that they don't love anyone or that they don't exhibit the love that the Philadelphian characteristics exhibit. It's just that they don't live until the second coming of Christ. They see death, so then they can't be among the Philadelphians who do not see death. They're among the Smyrnans who are faithful to death. But You know, it's like when the early rain fell, when Pentecost occurred, all the disciples, 120 plus, were there in the upper room. They were all in one locality. Right? When the latter rain is poured out in its fullness, that's not going to be the case, because God has his people all over the world. They're not just in one locality. So then we're faced with the idea that we may only know of one individual that is truly loving, as the Philadelphian experience brings out. But that doesn't mean because we don't see two or more or 100 or 1,000 that the members making up the 144,000 are not being made up. Because God sees the entire world at once. He knows exactly how many people are making up the 144,000. We may not know of any, but God sees them all. That's why in the Minor Prophets, it mentions that God's remnant people will be among many peoples. Not just among one people, many peoples. So God sees every individual all around the world. He knows who are his. He knows those that are going to be faithful unto death. He knows those that are going to make up the 144,000. And when the last person develops their character to be part of the 144,000. Christ then says, "My bride has made herself ready." And he throws down the censer. He stops his ministration and says, "He that's righteous is righteous still. He that's filthy is filthy still." And probation closes for the world. So there's some who, whether knowingly or unknowingly, they take the position, because I can't see 10 people that are fulfilling the characteristics of the 144,000. Well, that means that it's not yet occurring, that I have time to get myself ready. And there's no urgency in it because I don't see the number myself. But we walk by faith, not by sight. So whether we see any that we can conclude are making up the Philadelphian church or not, that's not what's important. What's important is, are we representing in character the Philadelphian experience? That's what we're to strive for. And if we find ourselves dying in the Lord before Christ comes, then we can be happy that we're part of the Smyrna experience, right? We're faithful unto death. We're going to get that crown of life. And if God sees that we can bring more souls to him by remaining alive until he comes, part of the Philadelphian 144,000, then praise God. Whatever will bring more glory, more precious souls to him is our goal. You know, not I, but Christ. So we need not so much to focus on what's happening around us, how many people we see are getting themselves ready. We're to focus on ourselves. Are we getting ourselves ready? Are we exemplifying the characteristics brought out to the Philadelphian church? Are we exhibiting the characteristics brought out to the Smyrna church? Those two churches didn't receive condemnation, so the characteristics brought out in both of those churches is something that we should be imitating in our lives. And of course, any of this preparation is only made possible by the grace that God through Christ gives us. So we may never see any individuals that we can say, you know, they are fulfilling the condition of Philadelphia. But that shouldn't dishearten us. That shouldn't cause us to fear it's never going to be made up. That should just embolden us to determine that we are going to fulfill those characteristics in our own life. Be an example to others. And praise God that we still have the time to do that.
Okay, one more. And that is in reference to, it was something that Sister White had stated concerning how the end of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be much greater than the beginning. So I guess I kind of, see, I'm putting all these pieces together. So I guess I'm kind of wondering, you know, is that something that is, you know, you're personally done, but yet the apostles, they were out in the open, anointing and preaching and, or is, I guess I kind of wonder, is this like some kind of personal thing you just kind of like experience and then, oh wow, yeah, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit came to me today. I mean, I kind of wonder or if that is something that is really going to be from I think my understanding, it's really going to be quite worldwide. However, there are also, I understand there are also going to be false revivals. So, the true revival will obviously bring forth fruit unto repentance, while the false revival will be pretty much like they're doing right now. So I kind of just wondered about that concerning what Sister White had mentioned about.
Yeah, again, with with Pentecost or the early rain, everyone was within one tight circle in one locality and they all knew each other. But that wasn't the only outpouring of the Spirit, because you continue in Acts and you read about the Spirit being poured out upon the family of Cornelius, the Spirit being poured out upon the jailer and his family, and they were speaking in tongues as well. So you have the early rain beginning there with the upper room disciples, but continuing to be poured out in early rain power upon others as they received, heard and received the message of Christ. So it's going to be the same with the outpouring of the Spirit in the latter rain power. It's not going to all take place in one locality among one people who all know each other. It's going to be worldwide. The Spirit was poured out upon those who prepared themselves to receive it. It's the same today. The Spirit is going to be poured out among those individuals who prepare themselves to receive it. And how we prepare ourselves to receive it is by living up to all the light that God has mercifully shown us. And that means we need more grace, which means we need more help, divine help, which means we need more power, right? So you can see that the Spirit is connected with the message of truth that centers in Christ Jesus. The more we receive of Christ, the more of the power of the Spirit we receive. So it begins with an early rain experience with each one of us. But as we continue to grow in grace and in the truth, we continue to receive more and more of the power of the Spirit to live that truth. And the very last message of mercy is all the churches are part of Babylon. God is calling you out of all these churches so that there is no mediator between you and Christ. That you're directly connected with Christ. No one in between, no church in between, no individual in between. And Christ is your direct connection to the Father, and then, of course, salvation. So while people are in Babylon, the false message, the counterfeit revival, the false outpouring, if you will, is you have to belong to a church in order for you to be saved by God. Well, that puts the church directly in between the individual and Christ. And every single denomination of all the fallen churches, including the Seventh-day Adventist Church, teaches that you have to join with them in good standing, in good membership, in order to meet with God in their church. And if you're kicked out of the church, then you've lost salvation. But the loud cry teaches if you stay with the church, you've lost salvation. So the counterfeit teaches you have to stay within to be saved. The true is you have to leave and join Christ in order to be saved. So we can determine who has the real outpouring of the Spirit versus who has the counterfeit outpouring of the false Spirit by the message that they preach and live. So by their fruits, and words are part of fruits, ye shall know them. So I hope that has helped, dear brother. Are there any further comments or follow-ups? Please go right ahead. Oh, praise the Lord. Are there any other questions or comments, insights, things that may be bothering you? Please go right ahead, dear ones.
Elder Rock? This is a sort of like a newer topic for me. I mean, in like an area that I haven't much explored before. But from what I understood when I first started coming into Sabbath worship was about the seven churches and the seven periods, and they kind of linked them to like a specific time. And in my mind, according to history, like what I've learned in school, it kind of made sense. So now I'm having like this is homework for me to do. not a difficulty, but just I'm not able to digest it all the way just yet in understanding about the periods and things like that. Because, you know, I think even like just learning about because the seven churches, right, and the seven different periods and stuff like that, if I remember correctly. So it's a little I don't want to say difficult, but it is a little bit hard for me, this topic, because I'm not following and understanding it as I've understood things before. So I have homework, but I just wanted to share that as you ask that question.
Well, thank you, dear sister, and we'll be holding you up in prayer that the Spirit will lead and guide you into the correct way of understanding, and thank you for your prayers for us as well. So that was one reason I wanted to go through the correct way of understanding the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and if there was really only seven churches mentioned in Revelation. There's only seven in Revelation 2 and 3, right? But is that all there is in the book? because that's sort of what we've been taught, is there's only seven, and the seventh is the last, and you have to belong to the church that represents the last in order to be saved. And if you're not part of the church that's represented by the last church, then you have no chance of salvation. So you better join, or you're going to be lost. That's kind of the crux of what we've been taught. But here we're seeing that that's not what inspiration is teaching, is the correct way to interpret these seven churches. So we've learned the first way to interpret is the name represents the period of time, seven distinct periods, by the name of the church. So what the name Laodicea means, not the message to Laodicea representing a particular period of time. So contrary to what we've been taught, is the correct way of understanding or interpreting the seven churches and how they apply from the early Christian church up to the second coming of Christ. The name, what the name means, applies in seven distinct periods. But we're also not told in inspiration or Bible and Spirit of Prophecy what the beginning date is or the ending date to the name of each church. So those who say that Philadelphia began during the Reformation and ended before Christ went from the first to the second, that's just guessing. That's not actual fact. And yet, we have individuals believing that it's actual fact. But that's not what inspiration tells us. So we'll get to the third. Go ahead, dear sister.
Sorry, there might be a lag. I'm so sorry for cutting you off your thought. I'll let you finish your thought, dear brother, then. There might be a third.
Yeah, remember, there was three different ways to interpret the churches brought out in Revelations 2 and 3. We've gone through the first, which was the name itself is representing seven different periods that have beginning and ending dates, but we're not told by inspiration what the beginning and ending dates are. Then the second way was the message that was given in each church is not limited to any particular time period. It's representing individuals from the early Christian church all the way to the end of time. So you can have in this home church different individuals that represent every one of the characteristics in the churches. So if there's 25 individuals that are visiting this church or are regulars in this church, you may have two or three of them that exhibit the characteristics of Ephesus. You may have two or three that exhibit the characteristics of Pergamos. You may have two or three that exhibit the characteristics of Smyrna or Philadelphia, and praise God for that, right? So all seven churches can be seen in the lives or characteristics of members in different groups, including this one. So then it makes it of great importance for me as an individual to compare my characteristics with each of these seven churches and see where I fit. And if I fit, if there's a characteristic that fits in Ephesus but doesn't fit in Smyrna, well, then I need to recognize that and plead for forgiveness for exhibiting this wrong characteristic, plead for grace to overcome it and no longer exhibit that characteristic. So if I believe that I'm living in the last period and I limit that last church, Laodicea, to this time period, then I'm going to be tempted to ignore all the characteristics I may be exhibiting that are wrong and just focusing on the characteristics of the Laodicean church to make sure I don't represent those. So these other characteristics I put aside because I don't believe they apply to me in this last day. Whereas we've seen that inspiration says all the messages apply without limitation to different individuals through all ages, including this age. So then, do I represent characteristics that are found in Pergamos? If I do, I need to recognize that, repent of it, and plead for conversion from it so that I no longer am part of the message to Pergamos and et cetera. Yeah, go ahead.
I was thinking as you were talking about that, and at some point in time, at some point in time, we had learned about the true church, and that the true church is made up of individuals, which we say are the remnant, right? And so as you were talking, I was correlating those two things in my brain. And based on what you just shared, so I just want to ask this question. So you said that in order, you have to investigate those seven periods and see if you are falling a part of those, part one of those churches, and see if we could overcome or repent of those things, right? So we would no longer be led that word, and then either those Smyrna or stuff like that. I'm trying to make a circle in my brain. So those churches and those periods, are we saying that they fell short of something, Elder Rob?
Not necessarily. The name, what the name represents in Greek, applies to seven distinct periods of time. The message is not limited to any particular time period. That's what inspiration told us there in Acts of the Apostles. So let's take Laodicea. Laodicea has characteristics. They think they're rich, they think they're increased with goods, but in actuality, they're blind, miserable, poor, and naked, right? So if we discover that we're exhibiting any of those characteristics, and we repent of those characteristics, and God gives us grace and strength to overcome those characteristics, then we're no longer Laodicea, are we? We now are more closer to a different message, to a different church. Perhaps Smyrna, that would be wonderful. Or Philadelphia, that would be more wonderful, right? But when people limit a particular church message to a particular time period, they are led to believe that they are okay in exhibiting that particular characteristic, because that's the only possible characteristic for that limited time period. So you have the Adventist Church declaring that they are Laodicea, and they're proud to be Laodicea because that's the last church. And if they weren't part of Laodicea, they would be lost because they wouldn't be part of the last church. That's the danger in connecting the message with the time period that the name Laodicea represents. But that's what we've been taught. The last church is Laodicea. We're in the last remnant of time, so we have to be part of Laodicea. And the message to Laodicea is one that you can find Christ in. We can buy that gold. We can have that ISAV, but we have to be Laodicea in order to obtain it. So if we leave the Laodicean church, we're lost. If we remain part of the Laodicean church, then we'll be saved. But we've seen that that interpretation, that way of looking at the church of Laodicea is not backed up by inspiration. Inspiration doesn't connect the message to Laodicea as being limited to the time period of the name Laodicea. The message applies to individuals that were part of the early Christian church, that were part of the Church of the Reformation, that were part of Pergamos, that were part of Thyatira. It applies today as well. But it doesn't apply to a limited time because it represents the characteristics. And those characteristics can occur at any time in any individual. Okay, praise the Lord. Yeah, I'm glad it's starting to reason. Because it's very difficult to have a particular way of understanding a portion of Scripture and then to see that that way is not correct and then having to try and unravel it from being connected in the big picture. It's very difficult. But praise God, we have the Spirit to help us see clearly and to blow away the chaff so that all that's left is the precious kernel of truth. Yeah, it's similar to that belief of once saved, always saved. When you understand that you have to die daily, so not just die once when you were converted, right? And then you never have to die again. You have to die daily. You have to bear your cross daily. And if you don't die daily or don't bear your cross daily, then you're no longer in the pathway that leads to salvation. So you may have been in the pathway to be saved and yesterday, but today you're not in the path to be saved. So there can't be a once saved, always saved, because it's a daily, sometimes moment by moment choice to follow Christ or to deny Christ. And having to unravel that once saved, always saved from your understanding and now connect it with the truth is difficult, but not impossible. And praise God for His divine help.
I have homework.
We are lifting you in prayer, and thank you for lifting us in prayers as well. Because each and every one of us, including myself, can go from a position of being representing the characteristics of Smyrna or Philadelphia, and then the next day we might be representing the characteristics found in some of the other condemned churches. So we need help. And thank you for your kind, uplifting support, prayers, and concern for my salvation. I do the same for you, dear ones. Yeah, praise God, it's being recorded, right? You can go back and you can pause it. You can say, what did he say? Let me hear that again. And, you know, what did the spirit of prophecy write here? Oh, let me reread it again. I need to take some time. I need to stop right here and go see if that's really what it says there. Examine, right? Investigate. Study for yourselves. And that's why I like having these recorded, because it enables you the freedom to pause. Whereas when I'm giving the talk live, there's really no way to stop it and discuss it until after it's all done. And then once it's all done, you may have a question in the first 10 minutes, but now there's 25 minutes where other information was shared, but you're stuck back here. And this other 25 minutes of information may not be understood like it should because you got a question back here. So recording it is one way to help you be able to grow on your pace, your level. And I praise God for giving us the ability to do so. Yeah. You thought, when you didn't have to go to school anymore, that, yay, I've got freedom. But life is a continuing educational process. The schoolwork may be in the past, and that's nice to think about. But there's still study ahead. And this time it's study where you want to invest the time in. And that makes all the difference. In school, others chose what subjects you were going to study. But now, out of school, we're still being educated, but we can spend the time in whatever topic we want to. And there's a vast field of education in the inspired words of God. So praise God for better schooling compared to the past. Are there any other thoughts, comments, insights, questions? Anything else you'd like to share, dear ones? You know, there may be topics or subjects that we will not be able to understand. But just because we don't understand it doesn't need to discourage us or to make us feel down or unloved. Because God has given us enough truth that we can understand in order for us to be saved in following it. So there's going to be subjects that we just can't understand on this earth. But if we're faithful to the truth that we can understand, then we'll have that precious promise and privilege of being able to have these questions addressed and answered by Jesus himself. And that's going to be wonderful, walking along the banks of the river of life and having Jesus answer our questions, and then we'll be able to understand it perfectly. I mean, we'll have a mind then that can comprehend 100%. That can function 100%, that has perfect recall. Whereas now, our minds function about 3% of their capacity. In heaven, it's 100%. So imagine how much more you'll be able to understand in heaven when you have 33 times the mental functioning as you do now. So you're going to find out the answer to it, right? It's just a matter of time. So leave the unexplained with God, and in time, you'll understand.
Sorry, Elder Rob, I try my best not to say anything to make anybody more confused. But one thing I can tell you, in the baptismal, it has the topic concerning the history of the churches. But when you have been through so many different material, I always kind of know about the name and what it meant and everything. What was thrown off was that the historical of sometimes they have historical and they put it together with the message and with the way historical, this happened during this time. So this is where I'm left. The historical period where the actual date was, when you said last week, it is not biblical. Now you put me back to school. I just don't have the time because I'm between my mom and everything that's going on. But by God's grace, I will go back to the baptismal because I know I have it somewhere because it has the information there. But I would like to ask Elder Rob, is it possible that we can find the origin of where the historical dates that they place in material for many to be able to understand the churches came from? Because this is really good to be able to have. When it was the seven churches, I know definitely it cannot be just seven churches because as you can see, just taking the one that everybody knows about, then you want to know where do they fit in. But is it possible that we can also, after when we finish this, because it seems like we already have touched the topic somewhere, somehow, is it possible that we can know the origin of where these things them have sprung as well? Just for clarity, for those that maybe we came across and maybe have these kind of issue that we can say, well, this thing came from here, there, you know, that's what I wanted to share.
It's possible. But then again, there's no inspired starting date or ending date for any of the seven periods. So it would just be guesswork. So it when you see a starting year and an ending year for one of the church periods, it's just guessing. It can be an intelligent guessing, right? But it doesn't mean it's fact. And that's where a lot of misunderstanding has come in, misinterpretation has come in, with individuals that try to make it a fact. Philadelphia ended October 21, 1844. Laodicea began October 22, 1844. So they try to make it a hard fact, whereas Philadelphia didn't end on October 21, 1844. So, I mean, we can investigate it because you can see, like with Smyrna, I believe it said it had persecution 10 days. Well, during the name Smyrna time period, they did have a 10-year period in which there was severe persecution by Rome. So you can see how it kind of fits for that time period. But again, there's no fixed beginning or ending date for that time period. So let's go back here to the notes from our first, this one, quote number three. Here, let me share the screen. this quote right here from Acts of the Apostles, page 585. The names of the seven churches, so that's Ephesus, Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia, Laodicea, etc. The names are symbolic of the church in different periods of the Christian era. So not the messages, the names. The number seven indicates completeness and is symbolic of the fact that the messages, now we're dealing with the messages now. First we're dealing with the names representing different periods. Now we're dealing with the messages. The messages extend to the end of time. So all seven messages extend to the end of time, not just the last message. While the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. Now, we haven't got to the third interpretation, right? We've dealt with the first. The names represent the church in different periods. We've gone to the second one. The messages extend from that time to the end of time. Comment in the room, it says, I think during the persecution in Smyrna could have been during the Inquisition. Yeah, but the 10 days or 10-year period was back in the time of Rome before we get to the Inquisition. But the message to Smyrna was seen, exhibited in the lives of those who died in the Inquisition. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. So the message to Smyrna was seen in the Roman persecution, that would be the first church, seen during the persecution of the Roman Catholic people, seen during the persecution during the Protestant era, is seen during the persecution in the Advent era, is seen during the persecution in this very last moment of time. So the messages to all seven churches are without limitation of time periods. They are existing in all time periods. The name, here, let me add emphasis here. Just a second. The name of the churches represents different periods, not the message, the name. And that's what people don't understand. They connect the name and the message together as one in the same time period. And that leads to all kinds of problems in understanding. So the name Pergamos represents a period of time in which Pergamos, the meaning of the name Pergamos, was seen. But the message to Pergamos is not limited to any time period because it represents characteristics seen in the lives of the followers of Christ. So that was from the very beginning all the way to the very end. The messages represent characteristics seen in the lives of those who call themselves God's followers. Now, the third, the symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods in the history of the world. What are the symbols there? We have the name symbolizing the time period. We have the message represented as not limited to a time period. And then we have symbols. The symbols used reveal the condition of the church at different periods. We haven't got to number three yet. But Lord willing, we will next Sabbath. So in looking at inspiration and seeing how inspiration interprets these churches listed in Revelation 2 and 3, we can see how God would have us interpret these passages. So looking at the different periods of time represented by the names, we can say, okay, yeah, well, Pergamos existed between roughly this time and this time in date, but we can't nail down the actual date of beginning or end because it's not revealed in inspiration. So we can have a general area in time when we see the name of the church, the meaning of the name representing that period. But the message is not limited. And then next time we'll get to the symbols that reveal the condition. Are there any other questions or thoughts or comments? Anything else that you'd like to share, dear ones, before we have Brother Dick sing us away? Yeah, a question in the room. It says, so the messages are always present truth until the end of time. Yes, amen. Amen, because they're seen. The messages point out areas in our lives that will condemn us, and they also point out areas in our lives or characteristics that God approves of. So when we read about the seven churches, the messages given to them, we can apply it directly to us as an individual. Do I exhibit this characteristic? If I do, and it's condemned, then I need to repent and overcome it. And so it allows each individual to examine themselves whether they're in the faith or not. It doesn't give license for me as an individual to look at you as an individual and compare your life to one of the seven churches. Salvation is an individual work, and God speaks to individuals in the message to each of the seven churches. Where are you in these messages? And if you find that Pergamos doesn't apply to you because you don't have any of those characteristics, praise God, right? But you can't rest satisfied in the fact, well, I'm not Pergamos, right? But then I am Ephesus or I am Laodicea, right? It's still, there's work for you to do through the grace and strength of Christ to overcome all the characteristics that are condemned in these messages to the five churches and develop the characteristics that are not condemned, but they're approved of in the two churches, which is Smyrna and Philadelphia. And praise God for inspiring Sister White to give us this correct way of interpreting these passages in Revelation. Any last thoughts, dear one? Question in the room says, is it wrong to ask the Lord to bring fire so that we can overcome sin more quickly? No. But you better be prepared for what comes in answer to the prayer. And that means submissive to God and pleading for grace and strength to deal with it. I think it's commendable to desire to be purified from sin more quickly. And God will give more grace to deal with whatever he allows. You know, it's like individuals that say, Lord, increase my faith. And the next day they have one problem after another problem after another problem after another problem. Well, God is answering their prayer for an increase of faith by giving them situations that force them to exercise faith. So that's like going through the fire, right, to be purified. So what we ask God for, especially in purifying our characters, in getting ourselves ready and prepared, he will definitely answer because he's been trying our whole life to get us purified. But I would encourage you to add with that request and the increased amount of grace to deal with the fire. I mean, God has it ready, right? for our asking. And so praise God, dear brother, for that desire and for anyone else here that desires the purifying work to be hastened and to take place quick. May we all have that prayer and then all have that humility to submit to how God answers that prayer. It's for our salvation. And praise God for his loving, compassionate interest that each one of us become saved. What a God we serve. What a Savior we have. And what a loving Holy Spirit he gives us. Yeah, amen. Comment says, very grateful here for fellowship and study and love of the brethren, and most of all, the Godhead. Praise God. Amen. Agree 100%. Well, dear ones, until we meet again, continue studying, continue examining, and continue looking up.
Keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking up.